So I want to pray together, and then we start right into this subject. Father, we want to thank you wholeheartedly for a new day, for a new love, new opportunity to live in relationship with you. And Father, this is the greatest thing we can achieve, the greatest thing that we are made for, to live in relationship to you. And Lord, if this day helps to grow in it and to understand more of who you are, this day has been glorious. So Father, I pray that we will be willing to learn, willing to accept truth, and willing to be loved by you. So thank you, Lord, now for this hour together. Amen. Actually, the first hour, I don't need this. Just a second. Can you switch on the spiders, please? These lights here. Yeah, we call them the spiders. Now, when we speak about that Christ lives in us, that God is always near, that God, Jesus, has risen from the dead and is alive today, how come that so often, at least I, feel like God is nowhere? I know personally at least 10 Bible school students who used to come to Tauernhof for 2 months, 3 months, who were more or less okay students. They engaged in it. They professed their Christian life. But a few years later now, they are nowhere in their Christian walk. As a matter of fact, they reject Christ. And if statistics is right, even in this room now, we have 80 Bible school students, or a few more. In 5 years' time, some of you will be nowhere in your Christian walk, and you will deny Christ. I got an email some time ago from a former Bible school student, because for a few years we will send you by email the Tauernhof with the happenings, and most students are interested in that. And I got a mail from one of our former students. He wrote, "I went to your school 10 years ago. Stop sending me your mail. You are wasting paper. I don't care what you have to say in your letters. I'm currently going through a divorce with my wife." And then he used the F word many times in various ways throughout this mail. That's a Bible school student. Former staff member of Tauernhof, he worked here many years. He would say today, he was teaching every year for weeks about the life of Christ. Today he would say, "I still believe in the Creator God, but I no longer believe in Jesus and that God is involved in my life because I have not experienced his involvement in my life." A lady I know quite well, I visited her, we prayed together, we read the Bible together, I did Bible studies. She would say to me, "You know what, I'm tired of this yet belief." People always say, "Well, God, maybe you don't feel God, yet trust him." And she says, "How can I trust him?" And she gave the example where she said, If I meet with a friend, if I call a friend, I say, "Well, let's meet at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning," and he does not show up, well, that's disappointing. If we agree to meet again a week later and he doesn't show up again, well, that's very disappointing. But if I agree to meet with somebody 30 times and he never shows up once, I wonder whether this somebody exists. And this is how I feel with God. He told me that he will be with me, but he never once showed up. You see, answers don't come easy when you're confronted with these kind of things. And I personally understand each of those people that I just quoted now. I understand why they come to that point. Because you see, sometimes the promises we have in the Bible don't seem to match our experience in life. When the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, the old has gone. Question rather, is that really true? Why do many Christians look so old if we are supposed to be new? Why do we experience like a life where God seems to be dead or at least asleep? It says in Colossians 2, you have been given fullness in Christ. Well, is that true? Many times I don't even feel half full. Sometimes less than that. It says in 2 Peter 1:4, we participate in the divine nature. So in other words, I'm a participant of the divine nature of God. But you know, honestly, usually when I get up in the morning, I'm more aware of my bad breath than of Christ's presence in me. And during the day, I'm more occupied with fears and worries than with all the great promises of God that He gave me in reality. A few years ago, when I was in Cape and Ray, I think I spoke on doubt one day, 1 hour, that I struggle with doubts, big deal. Faith does not come easy to me, never did, and still does not. It's getting better, though, especially the last years, for which I'm very grateful. And a few years ago, for months, I experienced nothing of God. Yes, I read my Bible. Yes, I preach every day. Yes, I pray in public. I pray with groups. I pray on my own with God. I speak with Him. And yet, all I felt was His absence, nothing else. And then I remember one day I went for a prayer walk again, and I wanted to say, you know, words that you're supposed to say or that I thought I should say in prayer, until I finally said, Hans Peter, you're talking total nonsense. And finally I said, God, if there is one thing that I feel the last month is your total absence. If you would be dead, if you would not exist, it would be exactly the same as what I feel now. Even though I somehow theoretically believe that you are alive. And there was not a secret sin I was hiding, at least not that I'm aware of. There wasn't willful disobedience in my life, at least not that I'm aware of. And yet I felt so far away from God. Not only for days is okay, even weeks is okay, but months or years is a little rough. As I came home that day, having been honest with God, there was a book on my table that one of my spiritual fathers sent me. It was a book from Eugene Peterson called Christ Plays in 10,000 Places. That's the title of the book. And it's a thick book. It was a thick book, like 600 pages. I don't know what it has exactly. I don't like thick books, to be honest. And so I saw the thick book. I thought, well, that's fine. And I just took it like this and flipped through it like this. And then there was a heading that said, The Absence of God. I thought, that's it. And I read this chapter on the absence of God. And in this chapter, Eugene Peterson went back to the Exodus story. And I want to share with you just one or two thoughts of what I read from this book. Please go with me to Exodus chapter 1. It is when the Israelites left Egypt. And as they left Egypt, in Exodus, I just want to read a few verses. The question he was asking, where was God all that time with His people in Egypt? In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, the Egyptians said, come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. Verse 11, so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. Verse 13. And they worked them ruthlessly. Verse 14. They made their life bitter. And then it goes on, it says in the end of verse 14, they used them ruthlessly. Then we read in verse 16, it says, when you help the Hebrew woman in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. Verse 22, then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile. So they were treated badly, ruthlessly. They were killed, they were mistreated. And then we read in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. Read this. Exodus 2:23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites, and he was concerned about them. What a wonderful verse. Just one question. Where was God the previous 400 years? 400 years they were groaning in slavery, ill-treated, their children were killed. And after 400 years you read, well, God was concerned about them and he went down and helped them. Well, that's great for this generation. But what about the other 10 generations who lived before that? Theologian Donald Gowan observed, he says, many commentators have noted that God was very absent from the first two chapters of Exodus, but no one has seen fit to make much of that. And that's a pity, because this seemingly unending experience of God's absence was not only true for these generations of the Israelites, it's true in most of our lives today. And this is what we learn from the Exodus story. We learn there that God's absence, the felt absence, God is never absent, but we feel as though he's absent, this is why I call it the felt absence of God, is neither exceptional, it's not preventable, and it doesn't have to be a judgment of God. And when you and I learn that the felt absence of God is normal, it's the experience of most believers in history and today, that's a great encouragement. So, but the thing is this, the way we are taught today sometimes, we feel like, well, if I don't feel God for a day or for a week, there must be something wrong with me. There must be sin in me, there must be disobedience or indifference in me. What is it? I remember a couple of years ago, I spoke in the States, in Maryland. And the Sunday I arrived, I went to church with a friend of mine. I didn't have to speak in this church. We just went there for the church service. It was a very charismatic church. Enjoyed it. Was a great, great service. After the service, a guy, he met me once in California. Long story, doesn't matter. But he knew me, and he approached me after the service. And the first thing he said, hi, Hans-Peter, and so on. Do you remember me? Da, 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 and so on. And then he said, do you experience God? And I answered, what do you mean by that? He said, well, is God working in your life? I said, well, isn't God always working? Is Jesus alive? He said, yes. I said, well, then I suppose he's working. But you see what this question does. The question says, do you experience God? Is God working in your life? You know what's the reaction? Oh, is he working? No, probably not. The last week I didn't experience a whole lot of things, so something must be wrong with me. It's always the same thing. It's because we somehow believe that we must always experience God if we are real, good, faithful believers. But the truth is this, that we will not always experience God's working, and we can still trust God that He is working. Faith in God does not exempt us from feeling abundant. Going to Bible school is no guarantee that you will not feel as though God is absent. Now, I want to give you, and let's just go to the book of Psalms, please. I give you about 8 examples now from the book of Psalms about the felt absence of God in the believer's life. So just please take your Bible and make a little sign next to those verses. The reason why I say this is I read these verses many times, but I never saw them. And maybe you didn't either. Psalm 10 and verse 1. I just read about, 8 verses or so. Psalm 10 and verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Go to Psalm 13, verse 1. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Go to Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. Psalm of David. my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and I am not silent. Go to Psalm 28, verse 1. Psalm 28, verse 1. To you I call, O Lord my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I shall be like those who have gone down to the pit. Go to Psalm 42 and verse 9. Psalm 42 and verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Psalm 44, verse 23 and 24. Psalm 44, verse 23. Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? Go to Psalm 83, verse 1. Psalm 83 and verse 1. O God, do not keep silent. Be not quiet. O God, be not still. Psalm 88, verse 14. Psalm 88 and verse 14. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? And then we read in verse 15, from my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and I'm in despair. You know what it does when you feel that God is sleeping, that God is dead, that God is far away? It makes you despair. That's what the psalmists experienced, and this is what you and I experience in our lives again and again. And it's very comforting for me to know that the experience to feel as though God is absent is the testimony of many people in the psalm, It's the testimony of Job. He asked, "Where are you, God?" It's the testimony of Jeremiah. The Lord Jesus himself experienced it in an interesting way. And here is the key. All those who experienced as though God is absent, none of them liked it, neither will we like it. None of them understood it, neither will we understand it. But knowing that I have biblical brothers and sisters who experienced the same felt absence of God comforts me incredibly, because I know I am normal. And you know what's a pity is that those believers, those saints who experience the absence of God are rarely ever celebrated. What do we celebrate? When we experience something with God, when it was wonderful, when it was great, when we led somebody to the Lord, then we come up here and share the testimony. And we should. But you know what? I'm still waiting that somebody comes up here on a Sunday and says, "I want to tell you my life with God the last week, the God whom I love very much. My experience was that I have not felt Him worry for a single minute. I never heard a testimony like this." Because this is not what we are looking for in our Christian teaching, in our Christian walk today. All we want to hear is success stories. And you know what is very frustrating? If you sit here and one after the other comes in and tells you his success stories with Jesus, and you feel like, "God must have left me out, because I cannot say what they say, because they are only partly honest." Now, of course, we should tell our success stories, no question about it. But we should be honest that we say, you know, what I experienced is what the psalmist experienced. "God, where are you?" Or like Job experienced. And at the same time to realize nothing went wrong. It is okay. There is a book, it's only in German, I think. It speaks about 40 heroes of the faith, mostly on the European continent. And I like him. It's from a guy I know very well. He wrote the book. And he does not look at the glorious side of all those people. He looks at their despairing and sad and hard side. I'll just read you some examples. Corrie ten Boom. We all know her name. Under the Nazi regime, she was a Dutch lady, and she helped many Jewish people to survive. And Corrie ten Boom, she writes, "Often I've heard people say, 'How good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for the church picnic. And look at the lovely weather.' Yes, God is good when He sends good weather. But God was also good when He allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged. Everything around us was dark. There was darkness in my heart. And I remember telling Betsy that I thought that God has forgotten us." It's Corrie ten Boom. Hudson Taylor, one of the greatest missionaries ever, he wrote that he had such doubts that he could not even pray, and he was often in despair. Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician who came to know Christ, up to this day, his writings have great influence. I love to read Blaise Pascal. He was one of the most logical thinkers as a man of God. Only few know that he suffered with a nerve disease and a headache from the age of 22 until the age of 39 when he died. John Bunyan, he was thrown into prison. God used mightily But what they experienced was great despair and the absence of God. And this is why I want to encourage you, be honest about it. When you don't experience anything of God, then tell it to God. Be honest, tell it to other people. Tell it to other Christians. God, because He is not really as present as you think He's supposed to be and the way it should feel. Any understanding of God that which does not take into account the silence of God is a half-truth, and it's a distortion. If you believe that God must always be felt, you become very vulnerable. And if you don't feel God, what you will do is you will change your church, because the church service is not good enough. If I go to this church, I will experience God. You will constantly try to read books that give you new insights so that you again will feel God. Now, there is nothing wrong about this hunger to experience God. We should. But it's a normal experience we have as believers. And we must remember that God's felt absence is a part of our life. Martin Luther, he despaired about the absence of God. Martin Luther, some of you know the story a little bit, but he was bird free. And he was somebody was hiding him in a fortress called Coburg. Prince Friedrich the Wise, he put him there. And Luther felt so lonely and abandoned, he almost despaired. And then he became sick in addition to that. And in his dreams, he saw him already being burned on a stake. And then he wrote something to another friend, Ludwig Senfer von Nürnberg. He wrote his death song. I'm going to die. Luther was despaired. But this guy, his friend, was a wise man, and he wrote back to Luther Psalm 118:17, where it says, I will not die but live, and I will proclaim what the Lord has done. And Martin Luther wrote this verse on every piece of timber in his room. I will not die, because he was so despaired. A couple of years ago, I wrote a book from a guy called Larry Crabb. I like to read his books. He's an American, a counselor, a psychologist. And it's called, I think, Soul Talk. I think that's the one. And in this book he wrote, his father, Larry Crabb's father, had heart surgery. And he went to visit his father in the hospital after surgery. And that's what his father, a very fine man of God, that's what he told Larry. I like that. He said, during my time in hospital, many friends came to visit me. Only God never showed up. The one I desired to see most during these difficult days never came. Not for a moment have I experienced His presence. And then he said, when I think about the confidence that God must have in me to believe that He is near me just because He said so, my God, I'm so grateful for that. You see, their experience of the absence of God did not destroy their faith. It strengthened their faith because they knew it's part of the Christian walk. I already mentioned the book Pilgrim's Progress, in German, Die Pilgerreise. How many of you have read this book? No, it's a story that he tells. Pilgerreise. You should read it. Probably next to the Bible, it's probably the most sold Christian book in the world. Or at least one of the most sold Christian books. And John Bunyan, in this book, which he wrote while he was in prison for 12 years because of his faith in Jesus. And in this great story, he writes about a guy called the Pilgrim, which is him. And the Pilgrim is on a very hard way to reach the goal of his life. And in the beginning of the book, this Pilgrim, as he starts walking, he meets the so-called evangelist. And he meets this evangelist, and the Pilgrim says to him, "Where must I flee? Where can I go?" And the evangelist in the story points the finger over a wide field and he asks the Pilgrim, he says, "Do you see the gate?" And then the Pilgrim says, "No." And then the evangelist asks the Pilgrim, he points again in the direction, "Do you see the shining light back there?" And this is my favorite sentence in the whole book. Then the Pilgrim says, "Yes, I think I see the light." The Pilgrim says, "Yes, I think I see the light." And from that point on, the Pilgrim follows that light until the end of the story when he reaches there. But he just says, "I think I see the light." You know, this is how our life will go at times. Sometimes we see the light crystal clear. Sometimes I have days in my Christian walk, I know that I know that I know. I know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. Nothing could stop this conviction in me. I just know it is true. I love those days. These are my favorite days in my life. But there are other days in my life where I walk and honestly, all I have is, I think I see the light, but I'm not sure if this whole Bible thing, if this whole Christianity thing, if this is true, or whether it's all just an empty shell. And in these times, yes, I keep walking, but it's only as though, well, I think it's true. In those days, and I have not only a few of those days, I have many of those days, I often remember what a good friend of mine said, Charles Price. He said to me once, "Never doubt in the dark what God has promised you in the light." Never doubt in the dark what God has promised you in the light. You see, those days where I know, I hear, and I just know it's true. That's the light. God's promises are true. And as you walk in the dark, which you will, don't forget what He promised you in the light. One other thing that helped me greatly in my doubts, in my weak faith, is I started to write a spiritual diary. And the reason was this: about 15 years ago, a little more, mid-90s, I was already the leader of Tauernhof here. One of the guests came up to me and says, "Hans-Peter, could you please tell me your last three experiences with Jesus Christ?" You know, I stood there. I could not think of one thing to tell. And well, I got up this morning and had breakfast. Well, every atheist does the same thing. I don't need to be a Christian to do that. Well, the sun is shining today. Well, the atheist knows that as well. I don't need to be a Christian to see that. I could not tell. I knew I experienced things with God. I could not think of one. And so what I started from that day on, because I was so frustrated with myself, I started to write down positive and negative experiences I had with God. By now, this book probably has 500 pages. And the great thing is now, if somebody asks me, if you ask me now, I probably couldn't think of anything. It's my brain is a problem. But what I can do is, I open my diary And I will be able to tell you all the things I experienced with God the last 15 years. So I encourage you to do that. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, it says, be very careful. Do not forget the things that your eyes have seen. You see, so we so easily, we so quickly forget the things that God does. It's Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. And also, I don't know, just write down my success stories, which I love, which I like to share. I also write down those stories where I'm in despair, where God feels 1,000 kilometers away, or where God seems to be dead altogether. I write down both. And I'm so glad I started it. I can only recommend it to you. And, you know, the encouraging thing is this. When you experience the felt absence of God, most of the great men and women of God that God used mightily have all experienced that great deal. So God can use you with it and in spite of it. We still have a few more minutes. I want to point out one or two things that hinder us or that are dangerous when we are faced with the absence of God. There is one belief that says, if God is way, the truth, and the life, as Jesus says, then I must have absolute certainty about God. I remember a couple of years ago, also a guest here at Taunhof, I think it was a winter camp. She was not a believer, but she came anyways to learn how to ski. And she came up one evening and said, well, please prove to me that Jesus is the truth in every way. So I said, okay. So I sat down with her. I tried to explain to her why I believe that Jesus is the truth philosophically, historically, psychologically, scientifically, as good as I could. Step by step, because one question after the other one came. So to some extent, I was able to help her. At the end, she said then, she said, well, thank you for your time, but I'm still not 100% sure if this is true. And then I was able to tell her, well, your problem is that you look for absolute certainty about something where you cannot have it. You see, there are certain things that we know 100%, like 2 and 2 is 4. Well, I can prove that. That's easy. I can also prove the bigger or the whole is bigger than the half. That's a truth. But you know, honestly, those truths don't change our lives. That's true. But they don't change our life. Those things that change our life are things like love. Now, I believe in love, but I cannot prove to you that love exists. Not scientifically. Some say it's a chemical reaction in the brain. That's fine. I believe it's far more, but I cannot prove it. I believe in freedom, but I cannot prove that freedom exists. I believe in faith, but I cannot prove that faith exists. All those things that are really fundamental in our life are things where we cannot have 100% certainty in a scientific sense. And I want to read here, it's an American, Sheldon Vanaken. He wrote this. He said, there is a gap between the probable and the proof. How was I to cross it? If I were to stake my whole life on the risen Christ, I wanted proof. I wanted certainty. I wanted to see him eat a bite of fish. I wanted letters across the sky. I got none of these. It was a question of whether I was to accept him or reject him. My God. There was a gap behind me as well. Perhaps the leap of faith was a horrifying gamble. But what about the leap to rejection? There might be no certainty that Christ was God. But by God, there was no certainty that he was not. This was not to be borne. I could not reject Jesus. There was only one thing to do once I had seen the gap behind me. I turned away from it and flung myself over the gap towards Jesus. Yes, it's a gap of faith. But it's not an irrational leap into the dark. It's a reasonable leap. But you cannot have 100% certainty. So never try. You see, in any relationship, let's go back to me and my wife. If you ask my wife, do you believe that your husband is faithful to you while he travels 100 days a year? My wife will, I think, tell you yes. And then you ask her, why do you believe that? Well, she will say to you, well, he has been faithful 25 years now as my husband. Never had another woman next to me. I know his conviction of marriage life. But there remains a rest of pure trust. She cannot prove to you that I'm faithful. It's a leap of faith. Not only, but also. So when it comes to faith in God, please remember, it's not. There is no absolute certainty in a scientific sense, which is true of any relationship. And one last thing for the last minute. This is why I still believe in Bible schools. Because sometimes our faith is shattered. Not because, you see, for example, let's say you come home, or on the way home, you sit next to some guy in the aeroplane, and he starts asking questions, giving you doubts about, I take your Bible, about the validity of the Bible. He will say, this is just a book that man wrote. How can you believe this is God's word? And you don't know how to answer. Then you think, wow, maybe it's just man's words. Maybe that's all it is. So what he does is, he gives you doubts, and now your faith is shattered, but not because his question is so intelligent. It's because you have not figured out the answer yet. You see, to most questions, there are very intelligent answers to give. And this is why I believe in Bible schools, where I pray and hope that you get better answers so that the faith on which you stand becomes a stronger foundation. That when you get those questions, your faith is not all of a sudden exploding like a balloon, but you know how to give an answer to everyone. This is what the Bible is teaching us. And this is why we do hear what we are doing. Okay, friends. Let's stop here. Let's have a break. And then in second hour, we look into the origin of evil and of the Antichrist. Okay?